Chapter 1 was a vision that Ezekiel was enabled to see. What was that vision about? I'm not asking for the details. What was the focus of that vision?
Glory of God.
The glory of God. If you look in chapter 1 and verse 28, it tells you what the vision is about. So don't get caught up in all the details. Remember verse 28. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. It was a picture of majesty, of power. It would be a vision that would call the attention of Ezekiel to the responsibility that he's going to be given in these two chapters that we're getting ready to read. It's an awesome responsibility, fraught with difficulty, but it's not a body of men that's called him to it. It's not something out of his own choosing, but rather it's this majestic being that appeared in this vision that in the picture is riding his cherub or chariot of cherubim in judgment. And it's that being that has commissioned Ezekiel to do this work that we're reading about in chapters 2 and 3. You'll note in chapter 2, verse 1, then he said to me. So this is what Ezekiel sees, and now comes this commission by God to this prophet. Now we put chapters 2 and 3 together, and on your lesson we have an outline of this section. 2:1 through 3:11, the stubborn people and the divine message, and we have three subdivisions that we'll look at as we go through. And then 3:12 through 15, he's carried back to reality. He's taken out of the vision. He's back with the exiles. And then in 3:16 through 21, he's solemnly warned about his duties as a watchman for Israel. And then in 3:22 through 27, while the particular phrase or the particular vision is not detailed like it was in chapter 1, you see in 3:23, behold, the glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory which I saw by the river Kebar, and I fell on my face. And so once again, he's brought face to face with the glory of the Lord, and he'll begin his work in chapter 4. Okay, so that's basically this section, chapters 2 and 3. We suggested on your lesson that you mark or list some way to note the phrases that connote Ezekiel was to speak the words of God. So let's look at that here in chapters 2 and 3. As you look for those phrases, you just read it and you start observing these phrases. You'll note in verse 7, he says, you shall speak my words. Then you'll note in verse 8, now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. And then at the end of the verse, eat what I am giving you, in the imagery of eating this book. What's in it is what God is saying to him. Then in verse 9, I looked and behold, a hand was extended to me and a scroll. So here's a scroll with writing on it. What's on it? What God said, his words. That's emphasized very strongly to this prophet. And when you get to chapter 3, and I've got a question on your lesson, question number 3, and as I revise these lessons, I'm going to incorporate that in question 1 because they go together. Question about this scroll, and the significance of the scroll is this very set of words that we're looking at right now. In chapter 3, verse 1, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll. And then what? Go and speak to the house of Israel. Speak what? His words. Eat this scroll and then go speak what's on this scroll, my words. And so, in verse 2, he fed me, you know, the way he writes it, not just any scroll, this scroll. Verse 3, fill your body with this scroll, which I am giving you. So he said he ate it. And then in verse 4, he said, speak with my words to them. And when you get down to verse 10, all my words which I will speak to you, you listen closely. So that's not him speaking to them, but God's words to him. But then you get down to verse 17, whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. And then in verse 27, when I speak to you. Now one thing is obvious from this marking and another family of words that we ask you to mark, or at least to note, and that is the Word of God family of words, like in chapter 2, verse 4, thus says the Lord God. And chapter 3 and verse 11, thus says the Lord God. Chapter 3 and verse 16, the word of the Lord came to me, saying. And in chapter 3, 27, thus says the Lord God. You have that throughout. If this is not a revelation from God to this man, this prophecy, then it is a fraud. If these are Ezekiel's own words, if this is a compilation of his own ideas and thoughts framed as best he could as a priest and a teacher in Israel, still it's a fraud. Because what he's saying is the things I'm going to prophesy are going to be the words of God. And that is important in view of the fact that there is judgment involved. There is judgment in the first part of the book on who? On who? Up through chapter 24.
Judah.
Judah and Jerusalem. Jerusalem was their capital. There were a lot of people who did not want to hear that message. There were other prophets saying it's not so. And so you tell them my word, whether they like it or don't like it. And there'll be a lot of people that do not like it. And then in chapters 25 through 32, judgment on who? Surrounding nations, Ammon, Moab, Edom, Egypt, Tyre. Once again, how does he know what's going to happen to those nations? Here's your answer in chapters 2 and 3. You speak my words to them. If those things that he talked about Judah and Jerusalem and these other nations didn't happen, what does that do to the book of Ezekiel?
False.
Makes it false. Because if a prophet says something and it doesn't come to pass, he's a false prophet. And Ezekiel here in these two chapters is emphasizing that very strongly. But what it really begins to come home to us is when you get to chapter 34 through the end of the book. And that's a message of what?
Restoration.
Restoration and comfort and hope. It looks to the messianic time. So you think of when Ezekiel lived. When did he live?
592.
592. He started his prophetic work. It's going to be 600 years approximately before Christ is even born. Imagine looking down the stream of time 100 years from now and saying where the United States of America will be, or Russia will be, or China will be. 200 years from now. 300 years from now. Imagine looking down the stream of time nearly 600 years. Talking about a very remarkable incident where a root would spring out of a tree that it looked like it was cut down and had no life, this branch. And out of that would become their reigning king, the Messiah, that would bring them safety and blessings abundant. So why should I care about the book of Ezekiel? I'm going to be reading when I read Ezekiel about some very strange things. Some strange ways of teaching. some very unusual signs. The reason why it's worth my time to try to understand as best I can is what's said here in chapters 2 and 3. Ezekiel was to speak the words of God. He said, "The Lord said to me." So this is not just an exercise to give us some coloring to do, but it's the idea of trying to understand the importance that Ezekiel himself is putting upon the source of his prophecy. Any questions or comments about that? Okay, was the question to look for that family of words, was that difficult? Did you understand what we were talking about? Nobody's going to say a word. Okay. All right. So hopefully you can see what we're looking at when we're trying to encourage us to do our own Bible study. And these tools that we're suggesting are the same tools that you can use if you're studying the book of Ephesians or the book of Acts or some other book. And you look for those things that will lead you into the footsteps of the writer and or the speaker. That's what we're looking for. Not just to make it mean what we want it to mean or start talking about application before we ever figure out what it said. So, back up on your outline, we got the first seven verses where he's going to be talking to a rebellious people. So let's look at those first seven verses. Then he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you." We talked about that term, son of man, occurs 93 times in the book. Not sure why he uses it. Sometimes it's in contrast to deity and his power, reflecting man's tendency to error and mistakes. But I don't know if that's the case with Ezekiel. But it is a phrase that's used very often in the book. "As he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to rebellious people.'" And if you're reading the King James or New King James or even the New American Standard, I'm not sure about the 77 edition, it may do that. But nevertheless, there's some versions translate this nations. It's plural, actually. It's a term that was often used of Gentile nations. I don't know if God was saying they've become like the Gentiles or if he's talking about the northern and southern kingdom as two separate kingdoms. But he said, "I'm sending you to a rebellious people." And it was the northern and southern kingdom who indeed were both rebellious. The northern kingdom, what had happened to it?
Destroyed.
It had been destroyed. Anybody remember when?
722
approximately. So we're in 592. So you say 6 to 722, that's 120 years plus about 8. So that long ago, the northern kingdom had already been destroyed because of their disobedience and rebellion. But when we say destroyed, that doesn't mean there wasn't a remnant. There weren't some people who were still living who were part of those tribes. But then now here the southern kingdom, you'd think they'd learn a lesson from that. There's going to be some lessons in the book of Ezekiel based on that very idea. Here's what your sister did. Look what happened to her. You're doing the same thing. And you would think we could look around and learn lessons from history. But nevertheless, he said, "I'm sending you to this rebellious people." And if you, one of the set of words we suggested you notice is the words like rebellious, stubborn, those kind of words. You see this just occurring over and over again. "A rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day." Three times in that verse, he talks about their attitude of rebellion and transgression. "I'm sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate." How many times does God have to say this? And if they're that stubborn and they're that rebellious, why would God send a prophet to them in the first place? Why would he?
Because he loves them.
Isn't that amazing? And so you shall say to them what? Thus says the Lord. Now there's some tremendous lessons for those of us who would teach. Whether it's as a preacher like Todd and myself, or just teaching or talking with someone about their soul or the will of God. Use thus saith the Lord. Here's what the Bible says. Stay with that. And he said, that's what I want you to tell them. Thus says the Lord. They may not like it, but you know you're on solid ground when you do that. And so he said, as for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. When will they know?
When you say to them, when you preach the word to them.
That proves there's a prophet among them?
Not in and of itself, no. That was part of his mission.
When will they know?
When it comes to pass.
When it comes to pass. When Jerusalem falls, they'll know. They'll know. And then if some of them live to see the fate of these other nations, they'll know. And now here we are. We can look back and see his prophecy not only about Judah and Jerusalem and the other nations, but about the messianic prophecies. And one of the marks of a prophet is, does it happen? So they'll know. And so, you son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words. Though thistles and thorns are with you and you sit on scorpions. What is thistles and thorns and scorpions suggest?
It's not going to be easy. It's going to be tough.
It's going to be tough. You might get hurt. Sometimes we don't want to teach because we might get hurt. It's not pleasant. We back away from those kind of things that hurt us. Well, if I go take the Word of God and talk to somebody, no telling what they're going to say or do. That may be. But he's telling Ezekiel up front, though you stand the threat of being hurt, being injured, maybe not physically, not physical thistles and thorns and scorpions, but from these people and the things they say and do to you, you go do it. And he said, neither fear their words nor be dismayed. Now note the first part of the verse, neither fear them nor fear their words. Last part of the verse, neither fear their words nor be dismayed. Are discouraged. We get discouraged because people won't listen. He said, I don't want you to get discouraged. Don't be afraid of what they're going to do. And don't get discouraged. For they are rebellious house. I know them. That's a comfort to when you and you teach to a gospel preacher, to a teacher. God knows the audience you're dealing with. You just do your work. God knows if they've got a good heart or a bad heart, or if they're rebellious. He said, I know that. But you go on and do your work. Don't be afraid of what they're going to say. And they will say things about you that may not be so. Because they don't like what you're saying. So he says, but you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not. Note verse 5, whether they listen or not. Verse 7, whether they listen or not. So there's no use me teaching. They won't listen. You know, we've got elders here in our class tonight besides myself. We've got 5 elders here. So should they go talk to people about their souls?
Yes.
What may happen? Well, they may say the elders are nosing in their business. They may say they think they're bosses. They may say all kind of things. And they may not listen. So let's just let it ride. But that's not the work of elders, of shepherds. And he's going to use a shepherd analogy later in the book. He's going to use in chapter 3 the analogy of watchmen. And to a degree, that's what elders are. I'm afraid of what they may do. Can't be afraid. But I've done this before. The results have been disastrous. Don't be discouraged. You teach my words. That's the responsibility that he's given Ezekiel. He said, now look at verse 8. Talk about instruction. So here in verse 8 through chapter 3, I put a section on your lesson, eating the scroll. He starts using this imagery of a scroll that he's going to eat. And he has a very interesting thing here in verse 8. Now you son of man, listen to what I'm speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. How could Ezekiel be like them? And what does God tell him to do? You mean to tell me if he didn't preach? I mean, they're disobedient. They're living ungodly. Some are worshiping idols. That's different, isn't it? If we don't obey God's commandments, we don't get to choose. Say, I like that one. I don't like that. That's not as bad. Said, I'm telling you what to do. And don't do like those people. You do what I tell you to do. Or you're going to be just like them. Rebellious. Open your mouth and eat what I'm giving you. Then I looked and behold, a hand was extended to me and lo, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and back. And written on it were lamentations, mourning and woe. Generally, from what I understand, their scrolls, remember they didn't have paper like you have. They didn't have typewriters. They didn't have computers. And their scrolls made out of various, either like it could maybe be out of skin or other things. And oftentimes they were written on one side. But here is a scroll that's written on two sides, which if I understand was unusual. Why? Maybe, I don't know for sure, but maybe because it expressed the abundance of their iniquity. There is so much to say about these wicked people. I don't know if that's the case. But it's interesting. He does mention it's written on front and back. And he says it's lamentations, mourning, and woe. And we're in 592 B.C. Turn over to chapter 33. 21. Sir?
Maybe it's because it's a special scroll, not like all the other scrolls that you'd see in the other set of days. Not like any other scroll you see in your day. I mean, look at this.
Could be. I don't know. But there's some reason lamentations on front and back. And maybe that in us. Now, when Ezekiel started his prophesying, what year of the exile was it?
Fifth year.
Remember we said we're going to talk about that in class after class, right? Fifth year of the exile. So he says, here, you preach this message to this rebellious people. When do the words of comfort, what chapter do they start?
34.
Now look at 33:21. Now in the 12th year of our exile, about when would that be?
585.
How many years has he been preaching lamentations and woe? 7 years? What do you think if for 7 months all I preached was negative? What if just for 7 weeks? What if for 7 years? It's lamentations and woe and destruction and judgment. But nevertheless, he says, here's the scroll, you eat it. And he's going to be preaching about judgment for some 7 years. He's going to get to preaching about comfort, but that's yet to come. And so it says in chapter 3:1, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll. Go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he fed me this scroll. It says to me, son of man, feed your stomach. Fill your body with the scroll that I'm giving you. And I ate and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. Now why was it sweet as honey? Hold your finger here and go to Psalm 19:10. This is just one of several passages we could turn to that use this kind of imagery. Psalm 19:10. You'll notice talking about the Word of God, verse 7, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, etc., from verse 7 on. And in verse 10, he said, they, that is, the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandment, the judgments, they are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. You have similar things said in Psalm 119:103. So it's sweet, possibly indicates sweet to a prophet who loved the Lord, a man of God, because it's the words of God. The word of God ought to be sweet in our mouth. This is the word of God. Now, look at Revelation chapter 10. Hold your finger at Ezekiel 3. Go to Revelation chapter 10. John, another prophet, an apostle, was also given the power to see some heavenly visions. In Revelation chapter 10, verse 8, the voice I heard from heaven, I heard again speak with me, saying, go take the book, which is open at the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book, and he said to me, take it and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And in my mouth it was sweet as honey. But when I'd eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. They said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation, you know first of all that John was indeed speaking the words of God. And it was sweet in his mouth, but bitter in his stomach. The words of God contained all kind of judgments. You look back at Ezekiel, he said, it's sweet in my mouth. But if you look at chapter 3, you'll see that verse 14, I went embittered in the rage of my spirit. Well, if it was sweet in his mouth, why was he so enraged? And we don't know for certain. It could have been how unpleasant to contemplate the judgments on his people. It could have been the kind of people he's dealing with. They're rebellious. They won't listen. They're ungodly. And so you see somewhat of a mixed feeling. It's the Word of God. It's sweet. But there's some bad things about it. Do you like to tell people that the Word of God says you're going to go to hell? You don't have a right to be married. We're going to have to withdraw from you. That's bitter. That doesn't make you feel good. But that's the nature of teaching. But just remember, it's God's Word, and it ought to be sweet to us when it's God's Word. And so, interesting in verse 5, he said, you are not being sent to a people of an unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel. Of all the peoples on the earth, if you just use your human reasoning, who would you think would be most receptive to Ezekiel's message? God's people. People that spoke his language. People that looked like him. People that shared his religion, supposedly. But sometimes it's the people that you think are receptive are the ones that are not. What did Jesus say about a prophet? Without honor, except in his own country. Even Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. Remember that? His own brothers. The Jews whom he came to as a Jew were the ones who nailed him to a cross. So you may go to your friends. You think, well, they're my friends. They'll listen. Not necessarily. You may look alike. You may speak the same language. You may share a lot of things. But don't be surprised. when you take God's word and you start teaching it, that people may not receive you. That's nothing unusual. The book of Ezekiel helps us with that. But he said, verse 6, I have sent you to them who should listen to you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Sure, the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. So again, he keeps telling Ezekiel, I know what you're dealing with, but you go anyway. Now look at verse 8. I've made your face as hard as their faces. Your forehead as hard as their foreheads. You ever heard of hard-headed preachers?
Didn't call them once you're half,
Steve. Now, preachers can be hard-headed in the wrong way. Not willing to listen to counsel. Not willing to correct views that are mistaken. But when it comes to being hard-headed, I'm going to preach God's word, whether you like it or don't like it. They need those kind of men. And Ezekiel said, I'm going to make you that kind of man. You reckon anybody in Israel ever said he was hard-headed? But he's not to let that deter him. He said, like emery harder than flint, I've made your forehead. That's pretty hard. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed. How many times did God say this to Ezekiel? Why would he say that to Ezekiel so many times? What? He's going to need it. As good a man as he was, he's susceptible to holding back, to becoming discouraged, isn't he? God said, don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, take into your heart all my word which I speak to you and listen closely. Go to the elders, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not. Thus says the Lord.
In my version it says exiles, go to the exiles.
Sir?
He said go to the elders. In my version it says go to the exiles.
Did I say elders? I meant exile. Go to the exiles. There are, I have heard lessons and I've heard other people who've been places to hear a sermon where maybe one or two scriptures even referred to. It's mostly stories or current events. And people like it. Oh, that's wonderful. That's not our job. Here's what our job is. No, I'm not a prophet. But you know 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, don't you? Can you quote it? Sir? No, that's chapter 4, but that's a good one. Preach the word. All scriptures inspired of God. And who was that for?
Preacher.
What kind of man?
Preacher.
The man of God. The teacher, the preacher. The man of God may be thoroughly equipped. And then the verse in is referred to. Excellent. Preach the word follows that in chapter 4. That's our job. It says, Ezekiel, you go tell them, here's what God says. Now, because people know that people aren't interested in that, they appeal to people with other things, with entertainment, with words they like to hear. And it draws people, and it brings in money. But that's not the work of those who are going to carry out the mission, either of a prophet, we have no prophets today, but of a person who's going to be a teacher or a preacher of God's word. The Spirit lifted me up and I heard a great rumbling. So we got here, chapter 3, 12 through 15. He's going to be brought back to reality, taken out of the vision that he's been in, and brought to the exiles. The Spirit lifted me up and I heard a great rumbling sound behind me. Blessed be the glory of God in his place. I heard the sound of the wings of the living beings touching one another, the sound of the wheels beside them, even a great rumbling sound. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went embittered in the rage of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord was strong on me. Hand of the Lord strong on me. Remember we talked about that. Influence. what had been said to him was having a tremendous influence on him. And he felt morally compelled to fulfill the responsibility that he had. I came to the exiles who lived beside the river Kibar at Tel Abib. And I sat there 7 days where they were living, causing consternation among them. Wouldn't that cause consternation? Here comes this prophet Ezekiel. He sits there. I don't know if he said anything. He just sits there. I don't know why he sat there 7 days. I don't know if he was so disturbed in spirit. Maybe he was waiting on a revelation from God because he was to speak when God gave him something to say. But nevertheless, that 7 days, at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to him. Now he's got something to say. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man. And so now we have on your outline, verses 16 through 21, warning the duties of a watchman. He said, Son of man, I've appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. What does a watchman do? He teaches the word of God. In this case, particularly the warnings. Was he just to go out on his own and warn them? No, when you have a word from me, that's what you teach. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I require at your hand. We ask you on question number 5, what was Ezekiel's responsibility as a watchman? How did you state that on your lesson if you did that question? What did you put? Certainly it is to warn the people. There's no question about that. But he's to warn the people with God's warnings. Even if they don't listen. And if they don't listen to his warnings, they'll pay the consequences for their disobedience. But if he fails to warn them, he's going to be responsible as well. He said, if you warn him and he doesn't change, he'll die in his iniquity. But at the end of verse 18, his blood I'll require at your hand. If you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or his wicked way, he'll die in his iniquity. But you've delivered yourself. And then he turned around with the righteous man. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he'll die. Since you've not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I require at your hand. However, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you've delivered yourself. No, not him. God would take care of that, whatever the judgment would be. No, it's not Ezekiel's job to kill him.
No, but it says his blood I will require at your hand.
His death, you'll be going to be responsible for his death. Blood is death. He's going to die. But you're going to share in the responsibility of his death. Look at Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. There's a sense in which elders are charged with watching the sheep that have been they've been in charge with. Well, how are they going to do that? Do they get together and make decisions and write laws and make edicts? How do they watch for the sheep? How do they warn the sheep? Look at Acts chapter 20. Verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and all the flock. among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. That's what a shepherd does. He's watching for the flock. But look down at verse 32. I commend you to God and the word of his grace. That's how they're going to do it, through teaching. Through teaching and teaching and teaching. Not just through edicts, human law, but through teaching. And if elders don't do it, they may still have people coming to church, but if that person dies spiritually because the elder failed to do his job because he feared the consequences, you'd have to fear for that elder when he meets God in judgment. And so it's a solemn responsibility when God gives us this job, and we can't just do it because the things are pleasant. So again, you have 22, the hand of the Lord was on me there. Now God's going to speak to him in the plain. He said, get up and go to the plain. There I'll speak to you. So I got up and went out to the plain. Behold, the glory of the Lord was standing there. Once again, he's impressed with the glory and the majesty of God. So chapter 1, again here in chapter 3, both sides of his commission. This is where it starts, isn't it? If elders are going to do their job, if a gospel preacher is going to do his job, if you're going to do your job as a saint in talking to people, where does it start with? The fear of God. That's where it starts with. Not the fear of man, but the fear of God. And so, verse 24, go shut yourself up in your house. This may have been a prelude to the signs that he would begin to perform in chapter 4, not certain that these would be performed in his house. Verse 25, as for you, son of man, they'll put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. There's no evidence in Ezekiel they ever physically bound him. This may be a figurative expression, kind of like we say today, they tied my hands. Do they really? No. But their conduct was such that I couldn't do what I needed to do. And Ezekiel would go out and try to teach, but they wouldn't listen. We'll see that in chapter 33. We read a verse in one of our previous classes. They tied his hands, as it were. He was trying to get them to repent, but they wouldn't. And then whenever moreover, I'll make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth. Imagery again. In other words, you can't speak. So that you'll be mute. Some verses say dumb, not dumb in the sense of intelligence. You can't speak. And cannot be a man who rebukes them for their rebellious house. Ezekiel might have wanted to launch out on his own in his rage and embitterment. But he said, no, Ezekiel, you'll speak when I give you what to speak. And we might sometimes just want to, in our rage, to launch out. Stay with the Word of God. And he said, when I speak to you, I'll open your mouth and you will say to them, thus says the Lord. He who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. The question 6 on your lesson suggests some lessons that can be learned by and about teachers and preachers. We've suggested a number of those in our class. I've got a whole list of them here for myself. I wish we had time to see what you may have come up with. You may get to hear this list. I may use it as a sermon. Just some really, really good lessons out of these two chapters for teachers and for preachers. Very, very practical. Okay, thank you for being here tonight, for the attention that you've given to our study.